Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
If you got a Bible today, go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. You can go to verse 23, which is where we're going to start today. And we're concluding a series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks. This is week number four, that we've entitled this, Habits of the Household. And we've been talking about the habits of our life and the habits of our household. I think we've said it every single week, but I don't care who you are, you have habits. I don't care if you're super type A disciplined or you're like a free-spirited creative. If you just take a little bit of time and just observe your life, you have patterns. You have routines. Your life has a structure to it. And we've been talking about how the habits, the patterns, the structure of our life, it really is more powerful than we give it credit for. The foundation of this series and kind of what sets the stage for everything we've been talking about is this reality. That it is God's desire, it's God's will for every single person on the planet to be saved, to come to the knowledge that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior. Don't let the coexist bumper sticker fool you. Don't let the culture we live in dupe you into thinking something else. No, the Bible says it's actually God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that all, someone say all. It's God's will that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you just do some simple math, what that means is that it's not only God's desire for you to be saved, but it's actually God's desire for your children to be saved. It's God's desire for your household to be a godly household, for the culture, the environment, the atmosphere of your home to be a godly one that is God-centered and devoted to him. And we've been from this premise just saying, if it really is God's will for us to be saved, if it's God's will for whether I got, 19 kids or I got, no kids and it's just me in an apartment somewhere, if it really is God's will for me to have a godly home, a godly household, that my dorm room is a godly cultured environment, if you will, how do I do that? And we've been just coming around this idea that it really takes more than just a decision. Come on, anybody, you've made a decision before, and that decision did not last very long. I was being vulnerable and honest last week to tell the church that I made a decision to eat healthier. Key phrase, not healthy, just healthier. And last week we went out, I don't even know why we went out. We went out with my family to get pizza. We were celebrating something. I don't remember what it was. Powerful celebration, obviously. But someone from church walked up to me while I'm eating my pizza, minding my own business. And they go, hey, pastor, thought you were eating healthier. But I thought you were, have a good day. But it takes more than a decision to do anything, doesn't it? That's it. From now on, I'm going to, and then that kind of fades. And the premise of this series is that if you really want to live a godly life and have a godly home, raise godly kids, all of those things, you have to do more than just make a decision. You have to begin to put in place the right habits, the right patterns, the right routines. What are habits? Habits are just the things that you consistently do. They're the patterns, the routines that define your everyday, mundane living. And here's what we've been saying, that habits and patterns, they really do matter because of these reasons. Your habits and your patterns, whether you like it or not, they're telling you something and they're directing your life towards something. So like here's the premise. Your habits, and you might not believe me, it's just the truth though, your habits are revealing to you who you really worship. God's number one. Cool. He might be number one in your heart when you get into a really spiritual moment like this, but your habits, your patterns, the routines of your life, they tell the real story, that our habits and patterns reveal to us who and what we really prioritize, who and what we really actually worship. And our habits and patterns, they reveal to us in the same breath the truth we actually hold to be true. Oh man, the Bible's true. I appreciate the sentiment in a spiritual moment like this, but again, the structure, the habits, the patterns of your life, They actually show you and reveal to you the truth you actually hold as truth. And not only do they tell us something, but here's maybe the most powerful thing. Our habits and patterns, they're directing us towards something and ultimately shaping our life. I used this illustration last week, so forgive me for using the same illustration. But I remember when I was 17, 18 years old, and I was really wanting to get serious about God. Here's what I knew. I want to get serious about God, and currently, I'm a wreck from the inside out, I felt like. And I don't know who it was or where it was, but I remember hearing a sermon about the power of God's word. And it was 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 and Ephesians 2:10. And the pastor said this, hey, Ephesians 2:10 says that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And over here in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that the word of God is useful to mold and shape your life, enabling you to do those good works. And something just clicked. Wait a minute, God wants to every day meet with me in my bedroom, in my dorm room, wherever I am. And he wants to like speak to me and talk to me. And I put in place a simple habit, pattern, routine. To the best of my ability, I'm getting up every day and I'm gonna go find somewhere that I can drink a cup of coffee and I can have quiet time and I'm gonna read the scripture. I'm going to ask God to speak to me, and I'm going to write in a journal what God's saying. I've been doing that since I was 17 years old to the best of my ability every day. And that simple habit or pattern, it didn't change me overnight. No, I was still the same person after day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and probably 65. But what it began to do is it directed my heart. It directed me every day, and over time, it shaped my life. Habits and patterns are powerful because whether they're good or bad, they're directing you, they're pointing you, and they're shaping you. And here's the scary things, mom and dads. They're shaping the lives of your children. Don't you wish we could just say, just do what I say, not as I do. But what's shaping you is shaping them, and it is creating and determining the culture of your home all the way back to where we started, which is why they matter, because God's desire is that we would be saved, that our children would be saved, that we would have a godly, God-centered and devoted home, and that we would fully be committed to him. We got to put in place the right habits. And so here's what we're doing every week. We've been just laying pillars. How do we build the right habits? Well, we've been laying these pillars. In week number one, we said what we really need is to go first and foremost, God has to come first. In everything we do, God, how we structure our day, our week, our month, our year, God, you come first. It sets the priorities of our life. Week two, we talked about how truth has to be our standard. The truth that you hold will set the borders and the boundaries, the limits of your life. And so the truth has to be our standard. And we talked about last week how what holds those two in place is saying we're not going to compromise. We're going to live a life of no compromise. And this morning, as we conclude our series, I want to talk about this very last pillar we're putting in place. And it's simply this, the reality that what we need is we need endurance. We need endurance. One of the things Pastor Gill has said for so many years is that oftentimes it's not that you're not doing the right thing. It's that you just haven't done it long enough. It's not that you're not doing the right thing. You just haven't done it long enough. We were with some friends yesterday, and he was telling me about their boys. The boys had a friend over, and you know, they're all like 8, 9, 10 years old, and their friend was all about, let's do ab workouts. And so they were doing ab workouts all night in the sleepover. And the next day, you know, they obviously don't look any different. They're like, Dad, check out our abs. Can you see them? He's like, yeah, absolutely, buddy. But it's not that you're not doing the right thing. You just haven't done it long enough. And what we often see in scripture is that what we really need is we need endurance. With that in mind, I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We could read really the entire passage, but we're going to, for time's sake, read verses 23 through 25, and then we're going to flip over and we'll read verses 35 through 39. I'm reading today from the New King James Version. If you have that version, awesome. If not, the words will be on the screen. But here's what the author of Hebrews writes. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, pause for a minute and let's jump all the way to verse 35. We're going to catch the back half of this chapter, or the back portion of it. Verse 35 says this: therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need, here's that word, of endurance. He goes, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Can we just stop for a second and acknowledge that Jesus will return? That life is short and eternity is real. I know in American culture, we can get caught up in thinking that following Jesus is primarily about having a bigger, better life here on earth. But my brothers and sisters, that is not the case. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, it's in this hope, the hope that he will return. And when he does, we will experience salvation in its fullness and be with him forever. For yet a little while, he who is coming, he will come and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, changes their mind, quits, my soul has no pleasure in him. I love this, how the author ends. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of the sermon today is simply this: don't quit. Don't quit. Look at your neighbor and just say, don't quit. Come on, encourage your neighbor today. Just don't quit. I know that next week is Father's Day, but yesterday I got an early Father's Day present. Simply because we have a really busy weekend next weekend, and the reality is we will not be celebrating Father's Day next weekend. We celebrated yesterday. And I've been talking for probably 3+ months about how I really want to get into like the cold plunge thing. Have you heard about the cold plunge thing? It's like a thing right now. Maybe it's been a thing forever. I don't know. But marketing genius and social media, they know how to target people like me. And so I see it all the time on my feed. But also I'm listening to some podcasts about, you know, productivity and leadership and just stuff. And people talk about the cold plunge. But what sealed the deal was I met a guy from our church. I will not put him on blast because he would not appreciate that. But we were talking one day and he started telling me how, apart from Jesus and probably a lot of other things, he's maybe a little dramatic, about how cold plunge has changed his life. And my personality, I'm given to extremes at times. So I'm listening like, yeah, I need my life changed too. I'm in. And so I've been talking about it, and Jenny, she found a great deal because I didn't want to spend the money to get what you need for it. And so yesterday I came home from something I was doing, and there on our back deck is the ice pod. And we didn't have the proper amount of ice, and so it really wasn't that cold. We pretended like it was really cold because my kids wanted to get in it and pretend. It wasn't that cold though. But as I got in what is going to eventually be very cold water, it occurred to me, I really wanted to do this. I felt really like this is gonna change my life. And as I stepped into cold but not very cold water, it occurred to me, I don't know if I want to do this because it's cold. And what I know is that eventually when we get the proper amount of ice and it gets real cold, that something I wanted to do, something that I've been told all these benefits about, I'm in, this is going to change my life, that upon entry, I'm going to want to quit immediately. That's kind of us in a lot of areas, though, isn't it? that there are a lot of things that we really want to do, a lot of things that we choose to do, a lot of things that we pay money, we spend time to do. They're good for us. We know we need to do them. But somewhere in the middle, we just feel like quitting. We just feel like giving up because it's harder than maybe we thought. Transition to the book of Hebrews is a book written to believers who just wanted to quit. I don't know if you know a lot about the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who at the time were suffering intense, extreme persecution. Now, we are fortunate to live in a country and a culture where we are not suffering persecution to that extent, keywords yet. But they were losing family members. They were losing businesses. They were being socially excommunicated. Their whole life was changing, not for the better, because they'd made a decision to follow Jesus. And for many of these believers, their primary emotion was, we just want to quit. I think we made a mistake, and I think we actually need to go back to what we were doing. And the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people saying, just don't quit. I want to read you this excerpt today from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. As I was studying and preparing, this excerpt really stuck out to me. In the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, it says this: most early Christians were Jewish, and apparently they expected Christ to return soon. But the delay of his coming and the persecution they suffered had caused them to wonder if they'd made the right choice in becoming Christians. Consequently, they were in danger of returning to Judaism and rejecting Christ. This epistle was written to wavering Jewish believers, encouraging them to stand fast in their faith. Again, while we are blessed and fortunate to live in the culture and country we do, more and more we are facing resistance, are we not? That more and more in our country, in our culture, following Jesus is costing us something. Following Jesus is making us have to make choices and decisions and draw clear lines that potentially could cost us more than we're willing to pay. And the reality is that having a godly life, a godly home, raising godly kids, all the things that we know, this is God's will. That while we might at the onset say, absolutely, we want to put God first. We want the Bible to be our standard. We will not compromise. Well, initially that may sound like and be the thing that we want to do. How many of you know that when things get difficult like these believers, we could consider, feel the emotion, the desire to want to quit, to want to throw in the towel and not follow through with what we initially said we were going to do. Hebrews chapter 10, in this passage, there are three truths that really stick out to me that I think we need if we are not only going to live godly lives, but if we're going to be moms and dads and leaders of our homes that hold the line. I'm going to give you these three thoughts. Number one this morning, you can write this down. It simply is this, that we have to stand firm in what we believe. We have to realize that we're going to have to stand firm in what it is that we believe. You ever made a really bold statement and then changed your mind? That's it. No more dairy. Wait a minute. Is there dairy and ice cream, cheese and sour? Oh, maybe that was a little too bold of a statement. No, we are in this profession of faith. No, Jesus is Lord. God is God, and we will live as such. We're going to have to stand firm in that which we believe. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says this very strong language. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us grip tightly, hold close, and hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, it is not in vain in the Lord. Can I just ask you a rhetorical question? Who are you letting push you around right now? What are you letting push you around? What is it that you're letting push you around in the faith that you hold to be true? Because the Apostle Paul writes, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't you quit. Be immovable. You hold your ground and you say, I will not be moved. We're in the pool yesterday. My daughter, Bethany, she's 2 years old. I think I've shared with you before. There's Bethany. She's so sweet and kind and loving. And then there's Betty. And Betty's a different story. Yesterday, we're in the pool, and I'm holding her, and she wants to go to the deep end. And she goes, I'll go over there. I said, no, no, no. And she goes, yes, yes, yes. And I said, no, no, no. She goes, yes, yes, yes. No, no, no. Yes, yes, yes. And it was so cute. Eventually, I said, now, you don't know how to take no for an answer, do you? And she goes, yes, I do. Apparently not. But it's like this spirit that goes, no, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not moving. I'm holding fast. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, and he goes, and since we have this same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. What I believe, I will continue to profess as truth. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, the Apostle Paul, in the same vein, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. My brothers and sisters, we not only need to say, God is first in my life. God is first in my home. The truth of his word is my standard, and I will not compromise. But we just have to know from the onset that we're going to have to be willing to stand firm in what we believe. We're going to have to be willing to hold on to be immovable, to cling tight to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So how do we do that? Well, in the very next verse, the author of Hebrews kind of clues us into at least one of the ingredients we need. And he says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. He writes this. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir up, that phrase, it means to provoke, means to irritate, means to agitate. You got anybody in your life that just irritates you, that just agitates you? This phrase, it speaks to irritating and agitating, pushing in the right direction. So let us consider one another. So my ability to hold fast to the confession of my hope is somewhat predicated on the people that I'm around. He's not transitioning thoughts. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I love this verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, you could probably translate that, and so much more the darker the days get, and so much more the harder and more challenging the times become. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The second thought that I want you to take away today is this, that we have to stay planted in the right community. I don't want to take a ton of time for time's sake, but you do remember, right, that community, relationship, friendship, it has much more of a factor in shaping our life than we often give it credit for. I heard an old pastor say this, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That your friends are like looking in a mirror and being able to see who you are becoming. And all through Scripture, what we see is this truth weaved in, that community and relationship plays a massive role in shaping our life. We're not going to study these, but I want to give you these scriptures so you can write them down if you'd like. But Proverbs 12:26 says this, the righteous man, he should Choose his friends carefully. Choose his friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. A righteous man should with intentionality not be chosen, but do the choosing and choose his friends carefully, knowing the way of the wicked leads him astray. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. But a companion, a buddy, a fool's, oh, he will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul writes, do not be deceived. Don't you love how for you and I, we always think that everything applies to everybody else but us? I mean, I know I'm not the only one that I read scripture and I'm like, yes, Lord, speak that to that person. They need it. Oh, I'm not, I would never, but that they really, Paul goes, hey, don't be deceived. Which, by the way, clues us into this is an area where we are easily deceived. The fact that he goes, hey, don't get deceived, means that something in us goes, no. I mean, like, I know how they are, but I would never. He goes, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. I love Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Oh, he will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of living water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. How is it that I'm going to have the ability to endure? How is it that I'm going to be able to hold fast the confession of my hope? You got to stay planted. You got to stay surrounded. You have to keep around you the right people who are going to encourage you, who are going to challenge you, who are going to be examples in seasons, who are going to be a source of wisdom, who are going to keep you moving and keep you from throwing in the towel. There's usually two arguments that I hear people make. Not that anybody in here would make these arguments, but one of the arguments that I hear from so many people, God love them, God bless them. But it's like, well, Pastor Brandon, you know, my strategy is I'm just trying to be out here like Jesus. And so I hang out with a lot of sinners because I'm kind of like a missionary. And God bless their heart. It's just such an immature and, dare I say, biblically illiterate argument. Because the primary passage that we often go to is, well, you know, Jesus ate with sinners. And I'll just offer briefly that passage in context. It says Jesus was eating with people, fellowship with people who had made a decision to follow him. And the people that were classifying them as sinners were religious leaders, men of the law who were excluding these people because they had had a past, because they were tax collectors or Gentiles or whatever it may be. And the point of the passage is not, oh man, a great missionary strategy is just to hang out with people all the time that don't know the Lord, because then I'm going to be able to be used by God. No, the point of the passage is, wow, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And nobody is too far from bowing their knee and calling upon him as Lord. But we do not see Jesus in any way model a lifestyle that says my circle, who I'm keeping around me are people who are far, so I can know. What we see is Jesus, he calls people to repentance. He calls people to himself, and then he surrounded himself with 12 guys that were committed to the way of Christ. The other argument I hear is people go, well, you know, I mean, they're not like super Christian, but they're like good people. And again, bless their heart. It's just not a very mature argument in that we forget there are no such thing as good people. That might step on your toes a little bit, but could I just remind you, there really is no such thing as just good people. All of us have this thing called our flesh, and All of us are bent towards sin apart from Christ. Remember King David? Remember King David in the Bible? The man after God's own heart. Remember what King David did when he stopped yielding his life to the commands of God and the Spirit of God? David slept with a woman that was not his wife, got her pregnant, murdered her husband, and used his power and his prestige to cover it up. And he was severely judged by God for it. Well, you know, they're just good people, my brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as just, well, we're good people. No, we are people who are in need of bowing our knee to Jesus as Lord. We are people who are in need of filling our heart with the Word of God, setting our mind on the things of God, daily dying to ourselves and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, empower me, and lead me. Brandon, who is the right community? Who are the right people? Not perfect people, can I get an amen? But people who are doing everything they can to say, hey, together, come on. We're daily going to bow our knee to Jesus as Lord. Hey, we're living a life that every day bows our knee to say, Jesus, you are Lord, we are not, and we are surrendered to you. That to the best of our ability, every day we're saying, God, we got to fill our heart with your word and set our mind on the things of God, because it is those who set their mind on the things of God, the scripture says, that live according to the Spirit of God. We need to welcome you and invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill us, lead us, guide us. I have a friend, he says it this way. He says, we need friends, and we got to be people that are full of the word and the Spirit. And the author of Hebrews, he says, hold fast the confession of your hope, without wavering, but consider one another and do not forsake this gathering place, because this gathering place, this community of people, it is what we need to keep moving. And lastly, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Not only do we need the right people, but we have to simply, you can write this down, thought number three today, we just have to simply endure. We have to be willing to endure. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. What did he say that I have need of? He said, you have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise of God. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, he will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not, I love this scripture, we are not those who draw back, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. I think you could say it this way, but we are those who believe to the end. We believe until the end. I heard a pastor say this recently. He said, you know, more than we need miracles, which by the way, I'm not saying we don't need miracles, because we still need God to move in a miraculous way. Can I get an amen? He said, you know, more than we need miracles, what we often need is endurance. Could it be possible that more than we just need God to show up and breakthrough, we just need to endure. No, we just have to keep on going. What is endurance? Endurance is just not quitting. I'm just not giving up. You know what I love about endurance is that endurance does not speak to your performance or your skill level. I was thinking about many moons ago, 2013, I think it was, I ran my first and my probably only ever marathon with some friends. And what I remember just being kind of not captivated, but like, oh, that's pretty interesting, is that obviously people are celebrating those that came in first, because that's elite. But with the same enthusiasm, the same celebration, the same, every single person that crossed that finish line was getting celebrated. Yeah, but they didn't come in first though. But they didn't run the marathon very good. But they like came in limping, and yeah, I know. But they finished. What I love about this thought of endurance is that it doesn't speak to your performance. doesn't speak to you getting it right and being, it just speaks to your decision to go, I'm not going to quit. What does the Bible say? That a righteous man may fall 7 times, but surely he gets up again. Hey, right now in our home, we're not doing it perfectly with our kids, but we're not surrendering, or we're not just giving up, throwing in the towel. We're going to get up again, and we're going to keep on trying. We're going to keep on giving it the best we have. Hey, I know we said back in the early years that we're going to put God first, and truth is going to be our standard, and we're not going to compromise. But it's really hard right now. And it's hard to make decisions, and it's hard to raise kids. It's hard right now. But even though it's hard, and even though we may not be getting it perfect, we're just not going to quit. Do you know that sometimes the struggle we feel is not an indication that we're doing the wrong thing? It's an indication we're doing the right thing. The resistance we feel is an indication you're on the right path. Keep going. What does James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Or what is that word? Endurance. Hey, count it all joy when you're in the middle of it, knowing that in the middle of it, you're being given the opportunity to endure. You're being given the opportunity to just keep going. And know that the testing of your faith is producing this endurance, this opportunity to endure. But let endurance, verse 4, let patience, let endurance, verse 4, have its perfect work, knowing that it will leave us perfected and complete and lacking nothing. If we're going to be godly people, have a godly home, raise godly children, have a culture in our home that is God-honoring and God-centered, oh, we're going to have to put God first, no question about it. We're going to have to let the truth of his word be our standard, absolutely. We're going to have to choose to not compromise 1,000%. We're also going to have to endure. We're also going to, like Hebrews says, we're going to have to be people that go, I'm not going to waver in the confession of my hope. No, I'm standing firm in what I believe to be true. I'm going to keep myself surrounded with the people in my life that can encourage me, that can strengthen me, that at times can challenge me and hold me accountable and make sure we're not throwing in the towel. And then I'm going to just simply endure. I'm going to struggle through it if I have to. I'm going to suffer through it if I have to. I'm going to, in prayer, call it to God and say, God, I need your strength. I need your sufficiency because I feel weak, but I will not quit. No, I'm just going to keep on going. And whether I finish that marathon, first place, elite level, or I'm barely dragging in, my feet are crossing that finish line. My family's crossing that finish line. When he returns, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, not because we got it right, not because we were perfect all the time, simply because we chose. We will not quit. We will endure to the end. Would you stand to your feet with me today? And as we close, I want to take an opportunity as we conclude this series simply to pray for you. Matter of fact, even if you're watching online this morning, why don't you just stand up where you are if you're able. If you're driving, don't do that. But if we could we just close our eyes where we are? And just like we're about to receive something, can we put our hands out like we're receiving a gift today? Just symbolically, just posturing ourselves. Lord, today, we're asking you, like we have our hands out and our hearts open, that God, today, you would give to us the ability to endure. We ask that through the help, the strength of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be ones that just don't quit. God, we're praying today that you would help us to live every day with God being our first priority. To raise kids and steward households and families in a way that says the truth is our standard. to lead our children, to lead our spouses in a way that says we will not compromise. Oh God, would you gift us today the help supernaturally of your Spirit and the ability to endure. Lord, I pray for every mom, for every dad, for every husband, for every wife today. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would fill them with the strength of your Spirit, that newfound conviction would come upon them, that newfound conviction in these truths that would cause them to root themselves down, to plant their feet, and to with all their heart follow after you, that it would come upon them today. I pray even, God, today for as we end this series, supernatural strategies, Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom that would help them to know in a practical way how to put one foot in front of the other and begin to put in place the right habits and the right patterns and practices. God, I pray for every young person in here and for every young person watching today that in the name of Jesus, you would cause your Spirit to rise up in them that would say, as for me, as for my life, I will serve the Lord. I'm going to honor God. God's going to come first. I'm going to keep enduring. And I pray, God, that would a testimony of our life be that we are godly people who have a godly home, a godly lifestyle, Lord, not because we made a decision today, but because by the help of your Holy Spirit, we've put in place the right patterns, the right practices, the right habits. And through the help of your Holy Spirit, we've made a decision to just simply endure. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.